Let's go ahead and open our Bibles again to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. And I want to read about what happened immediately after the church council, as we often refer to it, at Jerusalem regarding the heresy of Judaizing. Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch of Syria in the company of a couple of men from Jerusalem church who helped in the delivery of this inspired letter regarding what was going to be required for Gentiles to be part of the church. And then we are told, Acts 15:36, that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So that's in reference to the churches that were established by these two men during the first missionary journey, which I believe took place between the second half of 44 all the way up into the year 46. So, because I believe that the Jerusalem Council took place sometime in 47, maybe getting into the winter of 47, going into 48, I believe that this suggestion, this recommendation of the Apostle Paul probably came in the very beginning of the year 48. And so he's talking about going back and checking on churches that have been in existence for a couple of years at the most, more likely only about a year or so. And this sounds like a good idea to Barnabas. But then he makes a suggestion that kind of throws a proverbial monkey wrench into the works. Verse 37. "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark." This was the young man that was Barnabas's relative, the son of a woman named Mary, who lived in Jerusalem and whose house was used for some church functions, obviously. He had probably been a teenager back in 44 when he joined this missionary team. And he quit halfway through it. And now Barnabas, following his heart of encouragement, wants to give this young man, perhaps in his 20s now, early 20s, a second chance. But the Apostle Paul, for reasons of his own that we cannot be certain about, does not feel that that's a good idea. Verse 38, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." And so there arose a sharp disagreement. And the wording there is pretty strong. These guys got to probably raising their voices with one another. Both of them dug in on their particular position and would not budge. Now, was there anything sinful about either of their positions? I think we have to be honest in saying no. It was perfectly fine that Barnabas would want to give John Mark another chance, and it's perfectly fine that Paul didn't feel that this was the best form in which to grant that second chance. So they needed to get past this problem. And so they did something that I think is a great example for all of us that get involved in church disagreements where there is nothing essential on the line. They had a compromise workaround. And so this is what they did, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And that seems grand because John Mark was with them during that whole work on the island of Cyprus, helping plant those churches. So they would have been familiar with him, and there wouldn't need to be any introduction of him or explanation as to why he is on this particular trip. But Paul chose Silas. You remember one of the two men, that prophets that had come up to Antioch of Syria to provide verbal confirmation that the letter about the heresy was definitely generated by the apostles and elders of the church at Jerusalem. So Paul chose Silas, or Silas, I know is the way a lot of us talk about him, and departed. Where did they go? Well, they're going to take the other half of the missionary church, or the missionary journey churches up in Pamphylia and Pisidia, what is effectively southern Galatia for the Roman Roman provinces of that region. So Paul chose Silas, departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, I believe both groups were prayed over by the leadership at the Antioch church to make sure that they do the work of the Lord. And so he, meaning Paul, with his new partner, Silas, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And if you will visualize this on a map, Syria and Cilicia are basically the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. Antioch is the capital city of the Roman province of Syria. And it is the third largest city in the Roman Empire, which is one of the big reasons I think it was targeted for Gentile evangelism. The capital of the neighboring Roman province of Cilicia is Tarsus, which is the hometown of Saul. And the Roman road that goes around the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea goes from Antioch, Syria to Tarsus of Cilicia. And then from there, the Roman road goes up and over the Tarsus Mountains and then eventually ends up at Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and then finally Antioch of Pisidia in the region of southern Galatia for the Roman province. So he is following the Roman road back to the very place that he and Barnabas had established congregations in the name of the Lord on the first missionary journey. Chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe, so that's the first place that he hits on this Roman road, the last place that he was at with Barnabas, and then from there he goes to Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timotheus. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy is in a unique position. Now, other people have this same sort of background, but it is making him a man of two cultures. We know from later letters that Paul writes to Timothy that Timothy was raised by his mother and his grandmother to be a Jewish believer, to believe the scriptures, the inspired scrolls that were read regularly in the synagogue service there at Lystra. And apparently, the family had connections over at the neighboring town of Iconium as well. So he's a good Jewish boy with one big exception. For some reason, he was never circumcised. Now, we can make, I think, a reasonable assumption that because his father was not Jewish, but rather a Greek Gentile, Dad did not give permission to Mom for this very Jewish ceremony to be done on his boy. And so he is, from the Jewish community, thought of as a Greek, not a Jew, even though his mother and grandmother are raising him as a good Jewish boy. And so, verse number three tells us, verse number two first, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So remember, we had churches started at both of those places by Barnabas and by Saul, or Paul. And now those churches have leaders in them who are telling Paul and Silas, Timothy is an up-and-coming preacher, somebody that has the giftedness, the aptitude to be your protege, Apostle Paul. And so once that information gets to him, in fact, it apparently even involves some supernatural prophetic information. Once that information gets to Paul, verse 3 says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So Paul enrolls, if you will, Timothy as his student to learn on the job. He becomes a rabbinical student under the rabbi Paul. And that means that Timothy, more than likely at this time, is somewhere in his later teens, maybe, just maybe, he might be in his very early 20s. But Paul does something here that confuses and sometimes irritates a few people because they assume that Paul is compromising on something he was just so strong about a matter of weeks earlier. And that is the heresy of Judaizing. That is, forcing Gentiles to proselyze to Judaism and to be circumcised. Because we read in the second half of verse number 3 that Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, I'm going to submit to you that Paul has no reason to be compromising with what he was just so strongly defending against, which is Judaizing. Paul is actually being very pragmatic here because he knows this young man is a man of two cultures. He is a good Jewish boy, raised from babyhood to know the scripture and to love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's his heritage from his mother, from his grandma. But he's also a Greek who's never been circumcised. And so the Jewish culture is not going to be as open to him because of that. So Paul has just taken away any objection to that cultural barrier by having Timothy, who is apparently perceived now as more of an adult. I mean, it's possible that his dad has passed away and therefore has no more input on this. But I think it's much more likely that his father now perceives him as an adult that can make his own choices. And so Timothy, at Paul's urging, takes on the mark of being Jewish, so that Jewish people will now accept him as Jewish. And that means he can move freely in both worlds. I think it's marvelous. I think it's perfect. And it makes him a great helper in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who is reaching out to the Gentiles, but also impacting every Jewish community along the way. Verse number 4. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So this is the inspired letter that we've talked about repeatedly from Acts chapter 15, where the heresy of Judaizing is slammed hard by the declaration that Gentile converts to Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ, have no obligation whatsoever to keep the Sabbath or be circumcised or dress a certain way of Jewish standards or keep the Jewish law. Their only responsibilities would be to do the universal things that all human beings should have been doing from the very beginnings of the story in the book of Genesis. And that is, don't party with pagans. That is, don't worship in their temples and eat their sacrifices in honor of the gods and goddesses. Don't cheat on your spouse. And don't take into your body, don't take into your mouth, arterial blood. Show respect for blood as the gift of life and the symbol of redemption. And so those were the only things that Gentiles along the way were expected to adhere to, other than their faith in Jesus as their Savior. And so that letter is being probably copied, hand copied along the way multiple times to make sure that it is in place to deal with the Judaizing heresy, which is important because I'm going to tell you right now that heresy was not stamped out at Antioch. It was spreading along the Roman road system, clear up in here, to the southern Galatia region where Paul is at right now with his missionary team of Silas and good old Timothy. And Book of Galatians, which is where we're going next, will make that very clear. But verse 5 tells us, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. So getting this visit from Paul and his team, the deliverance of the inspired letter from the church at Jerusalem, all of this is helping them to feel stronger. Then verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So this is the place where we learn that Galatia is the larger regional name for the Romans, but Phrygia and Pisidia and Pamphylia are names, you know, for subgroups or subregions within Galatia itself. So they work their way through the churches they've already established, and then they just keep going. They keep going north and mostly westward on the Roman road system. And then it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, Asia is the east end. Excuse me, try that again. Asia is the west end of what we refer to as Turkey today. And Paul and his team are specifically told by the Holy Spirit, stay out of there. Don't go there yet. And I added the word yet there because they will get there eventually, but not this time around. It's not yet prepped, apparently. So they try to go westward, but they're not allowed. Verse 7, when they had come up to Musia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, which it would be north. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they tried to go westward, stopped by the Holy Spirit. Tried to go northward, stopped by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. That leaves them only one last place to go rather than reversing course. And that's to the northwest. So, passing by Musia, they went down to Troas. And that is where a vision appears to Paul in the night. It's a man of Macedonia, which is across the sea over in kind of the Greek homelands. And apparently you can tell that this guy is from Macedonia by maybe his accent or maybe by the clothing he wears. But somehow they know that this is a personal invitation to them. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so when Paul had seen that vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is the first time, verse number 10, first time we see this personal pronoun that indicates the author of the book of Acts is part of the traveling team. So Luke was not with them when they were at Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and going through Galatia. He wasn't there when they were stopped from heading over into to proper Asia. He was not there when they were stopped from going northward into Bithynia. He seems to have been at Troas. And who is this guy? We know that he is a doctor, a physician by training. We know that he is a Gentile. But we don't know when he came to faith in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It seems as if from the very first time we meet him here in verse number 10 through the pronoun, that he is fully on board with evangelizing wherever the gospel needs to be taught. Some people have suggested the possibility that he was an earlier convert to Christianity that had traveled westward on his own from Antioch of Syria. And that he had gone all this way, teaching and preaching the gospel as much as he could, until finally he too ended up here at God's directive and hooked up with the Apostle Paul and his team. I would find that very interesting if that's how it happened. But regardless of how it happened, he becomes a temporary part of the team as they cross over into Europe. Now, that's our designations. Turkey is counted as Asia, and Greece and Macedonia, they are counted as Europe. And so this is kind of the crossing of a designated line into new territory with the gospel message. Now, before we talk about what happens over there in Europe for the first time, We are going to spend some time in the book of Galatians next, because I am convinced that as Paul was dealing with all of these can't go into Asia, can't go into Bithynia, I guess we'll head northwest over to the coast and figure out what to do next. He was mulling over the fact that along the way, he kept running up against Galatian people that had been compromised by this heresy of Judaizing. And he felt the need to deal with that.